Good morning. It is great to be back here physically with you and not just in the big video screen up there if you were here last week. I'm not really comfortable with my face being that large, so I'm happier with it being this size that's in front of you here. I want to invite you just to take a moment right now to quiet yourself and just kind of look in your heart. Maybe listen for any hopes that you have, any frustrations, any fears, any uncertainty, and just kind of be aware of that, to lay it before Jesus. Jesus, at the end of the children's hallway, we have that beautiful mural of just you reaching down to the children. And it speaks to me no matter what age. Right, I'm that little one that you welcome into your lap. And we all are. We thank you that you have chosen to be here, to be present, to calm our fears, to comfort us, to heal the wounds that we have inside. We pray your blessing, God, in this message, that it accomplishes much more than I can put into it, and that you use it in a healing way for all of us. We pray that in your name. Amen. So we're continuing to examine boundaries. A really good way to look at boundaries, sometimes it's harder when they're in your own life because there's a lot of emotional weight with those things as we deal with relationships, but a really great way to kind of process and understand that is when you watch a movie or you watch a TV show, just to kind of point out where there are boundary issues going on, where people are trying to mess in someone else's backpack, where people need help because it's a boulder but they're not asking for help. It's a great way to kind of learn about all of those things. Any movie that you see, any TV show that you see, will have boundary issues in there. Usually a lot of bad stuff. Occasionally, though, you'll see a good example of what it looks like to have those. If you haven't been a part of our sermon series for a while, I invite you to go back the last couple weeks and check those things out. There's a big foundation in that, even on backpacks and boulders and what those things are, that'll be really helpful for you as we move ahead. These are all kind of intertwined and built together. But stories in the Bible accomplish the same kind of thing. So I didn't have any reading out of 1 Samuel 15, but we're going to go ahead and look at that whole chapter this morning. And read it just as a boundary story. There's a whole lot of boundary stuff going on in that chapter, so I invite you can find it on your phone. The Wi-Fi password is in the bulletin if you want that. You can grab the old physical Bible if you want and open that up to 1 Samuel 15. We'll kind of make our way through that story and just begin to see, not necessarily boundaries in our own life, but in the life of Samuel and Saul. And I think that'll help us to understand this process and what it looks like in our own lives a little bit more, too. So the background, we're not going to pick up in the very first verse, but I'll kind of give you a fill you in on this. Even before 1 Samuel 15 happens, way back hundreds of years before, there was this Amalekite and Israel kind of Pearl Harbor 9/11 experience. The Israelites were going about their own business, and they were waylaid out of the blue by the Amalekites. They were just attacked in the same way that we were in Pearl Harbor 9/11. So you get a little bit of a visceral sense of what that's like to have been wronged in that way. They had never really responded much outside of defending themselves in that moment. So here God is saying, I'm bringing judgment on them because they attacked an innocent nation. And my judgment, this is God's own choice, is that they need to be completely destroyed. That was very clear. Samuel, who is God's prophet, tells that to Saul, the king, and says, that's your job to go do. You're the king, gather your army and go take care of this. This is the judgment that I've pronounced on this people, right? Simple enough. Saul takes his army, goes there, does that, wins the battle completely. He is victorious, and then decides that it doesn't quite make sense to destroy everything because there's some pretty nice stuff there. So he goes around about deciding that I will destroy every single goodwill and Dollar Tree store that exists. But the Macy's and the Nordstrom's, I think we can leave those around. Right? So he begins to pick and choose the stuff that's low value, that isn't really significant, that isn't really important. He's like, I can get rid of those. Every Casio watch that we find, you know, grind it up, crush it, destroy it. But if you find a Rolex, let's put that in a separate pile somewhere else, because I'm pretty sure God doesn't want us destroying Rolexes. right? The beautiful work of art that they are. And so he makes his way through, choosing which things to destroy, which things to keep, amidst all those things. Then we pick things up in 1 Samuel 15 with the boundary issues that began. We begin in verse 13. Samuel shows up then the next morning after all of this has gone on. When Samuel reaches him and comes up to him, Saul begins with a response that says, "The Lord bless you, I've carried out the Lord's instructions." Now, it seems like a simple enough greeting, right? But greetings can be freely given or greetings can be manipulative in what they are. And what Saul has here is a manipulative greeting. He's saying, "I want you to affirm me. I want you to value me. I'm going to say something nice about you. I'm going to say a blessing over you because I really need you to bless me back." Does that ring a bell in your life at all? Can you begin to notice those times that maybe people approach you and they're saying a lot of nice things about you, but really simply because they need you to say something nice about them? Because they're trying to get something back out of you. And you can, we're sensitive enough, we can realize that, right? At least at the most obvious level, that somebody's just trying to get some nice words out of me. They want me to speak into their own identity, right? For whatever reason, it's uncertain for them or unstable for them, and they are desperate, even manipulative, to somehow get you to be the one who speaks back. Or maybe you're on the other side and you like to do that too. I don't get a whole lot of people that honor and affirm me, so I do that as much as I can around in the hopes that some of that bounces back and begins to speak into my life. All of that is manipulative, right, though? It's stepping into someone else's boundaries and saying, "I want to coerce a response out of you to meet my own personal needs." When you look at the coaster that we have on that wall and that enjoy people, all the details are not on there. They're in your pews, and you can look those things up too. But that idea of enjoying people is undergirded by a very simple idea that we enjoy people without an agenda. Which means that as Jesus invites us to relate with other people, whether it's a greeting or a long-term relationship, we do it with no strings attached, no agenda. We don't need something back. We're not manipulating some response. We're not asking them to feed our own identity or our own agenda or our own personality. We give freely into them. That's a challenging place to be, but it's a place that honors boundaries. It says, "I honor your own boundaries. I honor my own. I'm not asking you to step inside my boundaries and fix things that are inside there. I'm not trying to step inside yours and manipulate those things." Samuel does not respond to this because he's got solid boundaries. He says, "That's not my job to meet whatever emotional need you have in the moment. That's not who I'm responsible for." Samuel does, though, call Saul to account and say, "Hey, you didn't actually do what God asked you to do." And Saul's response then in verse 15 is to say, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites, brought all this stuff back. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." Right, so here is the classic response that we have whenever we're caught, whenever someone says, "Hey, you were not responsible with what is inside your own boundaries," right? That is your responsibility. What's inside someone else's boundaries isn't, but if it's inside your boundaries, you're responsible. So when we get caught with that, the initial response, we see it in the Garden of Eden too, right? We see it in all of our lives. Everyone has practiced this. It's not really my fault. Somebody else is to blame. Somebody else has more authority, more power. I am powerless in this situation, and someone else has all of the power. If that's really true, then you surrendered a part of your own boundaries to someone else. In reality, that rarely happens to that degree. And so we're simply saying, "Hey, you can step inside my boundaries. Someone else pushed those things around. I really don't own all this area that's inside of my own boundaries. It's not all in my backpack. It's not under my control." That's our first kind of response. That's Saul's first response in that moment too. Samuel, though, comes back, and he's, for most of this story, a really good reminder of how to do this. So he comes back and begins to reset boundaries. He says, "I can see right now that your boundaries are an absolute mess, that you don't know what you're responsible for, what someone else is, what God's responsible for. It's all over the place." So Samuel, in a few simple words, and that's a great example for us because it doesn't take a lot. And sometimes when we add too many words, it just confuses and messes things up, right? So maybe you can hold me to account and see if I can be simple and concrete in the message and not add too many words too. But Samuel does a great job of that. He says, "Let me redefine your boundaries for you." And just in a few sentences, he does that. He begins by saying, let me come back to your identity. I'm not meeting some emotional need somewhere, but I will remind you of your identity. You are the king that God has chosen to lead this people. That is the identity that you have. Most of us live our lives hungry for identity. And a lot of us are really trying to figure out who we really are, and put those pieces together and get that affirmation. It's a very common thing across the board. What challenges us, though, is that once you have an identity, you have a responsibility. Those things go hand in hand. If you have no identity, it means you have no boundaries around you whatsoever, and you're not really sure what's you and what's somebody else. Do I like this music because I like it or because someone else likes it? Do I want to do this because of me or because somebody else around me? Is this really where I want to spend my money or is that someone else's? Are these my thoughts or just because I watch that TV show or listen to that person or read those books over and over again? It's really their thoughts. Right? If you have no boundaries, then you don't even really know who you are. But once you gain some sense of an identity and you have a little bit of boundaries around you, then what comes with that naturally, and this is good, is responsibility. Right? Responsibility is a gift to us. Right? So on my daughter's shelves at home, this is probably familiar to any of us that have kids, right? There are trophies that they have. Right? It wouldn't do much good if I were to take some of their trophies and hand them out to you. Would you feel honored by that? Would you feel any better about that? No, right? Because it's not your responsibility. You didn't do that gymnastics. You didn't play on that soccer team. You didn't do any of those things. So the honor that comes with that is meaningless. But when you have your own identity, and I am a member of this team, then to receive a trophy is to recognize I was responsible for what I was supposed to do. I was an active part of the team. I participated. I helped accomplish whatever we did that season. And then with that responsibility comes onto my identity this honor that trophy represents. So when you have responsibility, you have the opportunity to have that honor that is legitimate for all of us. Right, so when we have boundaries, we get the responsibility that comes with them. So Samuel comes to Saul and says, you have a boundary. You have this identity that is, you are the king. And with that comes a significant amount of responsibility. A part of that responsibility is this command that God gave you to destroy the Amalekites. It was absolutely clear, right? So you are responsible. This is in your backpack, right? It's not a boulder issue. It is to the extent you need the army to help you, but they did. Right? But then you're responsible to following through on those things, right? So that is his responsibility. Saul comes back in a response to that in verse 20 and 21. He says, but I did obey the Lord. Right? I went on the mission that God assigned me. He begins to pick up out whatever parts I did obey. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Didn't destroy him, though. The soldiers, again, the blame goes somewhere else, took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. So notice how he goes through there and says, look at all the places where I did obey. Look at all of the intentions on my heart. I wasn't going to keep the goats and the sheep for myself. I was going to give them to God and make them a sacrifice to him. Wouldn't that be far better? And so you see this indication that my intentions are good, so it's okay then to break boundaries. That's really what Saul is saying. That because my ideas in my head and my heart was on the right path, if I didn't quite do everything else right, you need to forgive me because the heart matters more than anything else. The intention matters more. Now, I work through with the kids the reality that your words and your actions, which one matters more with responsibility? Actions, right? And we, again, are familiar with that too. Because words can flow very easily, they can flow very quickly, but that doesn't prove anything. Actions prove things too. Intentions also don't prove anything. They're internal to you, they're within your own backpack, you can have those whatever they are, but if you're going to fulfill a responsibility, you can't do that with intentions. But one of the core things that we do is we try to push God's boundaries around, is to use this argument. That I meant well, therefore you should cut me some slack. We really love each other, therefore the boundaries that you put into our lives don't exist. Right? That's one of the most basic common ones. That word love is so misinterpreted. Is to be this emotionality of things, this intention of something in our heart without being real. Right? I would challenge you that biblical love has an action oriented to it. Right? If you love God, then that shows in your actions. If you love other people, that shows in your actions. So that statement that we love others, and therefore whatever we do under the covering of love, therefore is okay because the intentionality is there, just pushes boundaries on everyone else around us. Right? I've honored the Spirit, therefore I can do whatever else I want with all the rest of those things. This is God's boundary, though. God is the one that said, I would like Amalekites destroyed. God is the one that said, this is where that is. So when you do that, you're saying, I would like to move your boundary, God. I'm not happy with where it is, so I'm manipulating you by saying that I'm really agreeing with you in heart, but I'm not agreeing with your boundary, and I need it to move. That's the honest statement that is so rarely ever made. I don't like the boundaries that God has. I may cover it with saying, I agree with you, or I have a love for somebody else, but the reality is, I want to change the boundary. I want to move your boundary. If you want to say that to God, that's a legitimate statement, but to say that my intentions were right in line, so ignore the rest of those things, isn't legitimate. The reality is that Saul wanted to change the boundary. He said, I don't want that to be where that is. Every time you do that, whether it's with God or with another person, we do that with other people too. We often try to say that my intentions excuse my actions. They make them okay. And every time we do that, be it with God or be it with another person, we are really saying, I would like to break down your fence or your boundary. I need to move it because I'm not satisfied with where it is. And we cover it in nice words, but that's why you're wounded when that happens. That's why even though the words are nice and it sounds really good around you, you walk away and you're frustrated and you're hurt because somebody's manipulating you and somebody's pushing your boundaries around. That's the reality of what's going on in there. So Samuel again comes back, verse 22 and 23. He says, you can't change God's boundaries. You legitimately cannot move God's boundaries around. God has the freedom, right, within his own backpack, God's backpack. It's a big backpack, but he's got one, right? He can choose what he wants to do with himself. You can choose your actions. God can choose his. You can choose your priorities and values. God can choose his. Right? That's God's own boundaries. You can't move those things. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? The same thing we talked about with the kids, the same thing we're talking about here. God says, I don't care how often you show up in worship if you never obey what I ask of you. Right, there's no credit for that. No matter how much you put in the offering plate, there's no credit if your heart is not in an obedient place with God. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you as king. Again, God has the freedom to set his own boundaries. You can't change them. You can't make God's boundaries better for him because he's a little slow or ignorant or old school. And he needs to get updated for the times. Every individual, that includes God, has the freedom to set their own boundaries within their backpack. Right? You can't legitimately change your spouse's boundaries or your child's boundaries, your parents, your friends, nor God's. Right? This is the lesson that we want to learn to build these healthy relationships. So morality that we have, that first mountain that we have over there, is this set of God's boundaries that he has. And they don't move. They don't change. We don't have the freedom to do that. So then Samuel or Saul comes back and finally acknowledges and finally has a good fence around him. He says, okay, I've got a boundary now. I acknowledge that this is in my backpack. I acknowledge that this is my responsibility. I acknowledge that I am the king, that I should have been the one to follow through on what you asked of me, and I didn't do it. I violated. Listen to what he says. I have sinned, and just a note there too, I said this a lot, so if you're around a lot, you're probably familiar with it. There is not a single place in the Bible that the Bible ever invites or encourages you to say, I'm sorry when you sin. Check it out, look it up, all you want. Go for it. I'm sorry is not repentance. Every time repentance happens in the Bible, it is a statement, I sinned, I was wrong. It is a clear statement of that, right? I'm sorry is a mushy, emotional statement around other things. It means something entirely different than I am sinful. So I just encourage and invite you again with your own kids and your own relationships. I'm sorry means that's a hard day for you, and I emotionally connect to that. I realize that that's difficult. It doesn't mean I'm responsible for anything. It just means that I emotionally feel that that's difficult for you, and I'm connecting to you. I sinned is a statement of responsibility. And that's what Saul actually does here. So he says, I sinned. Then he says, I have violated the Lord's, and you can just substitute the word boundary for commandment. I have violated the Lord's boundary. God had a fence, and I tried to knock it down. And you, Saul, or Samuel, had a fence too, and I tried to knock it down. So he's great about acknowledging that. He says, I chose this path. Now listen to what he says. I was afraid of the people. I chose this path because I wanted to manipulate people into liking me. Here he is again, recognizing that I'm trying to step into other people's boundaries and get responses out of them. I did it with Samuel when he started, right? I want you to like me, so I'm going to say nice things about you. He did it with all the soldiers and everyone else. I want them to like me, right? His whole issue is identity. He doesn't feel good about who he is. He has no sense of his boundaries. So he's searching, trying to get other people to help build those fences for him. So he admits, I'm trying to manipulate other people to like me. That's why I made that choice. Many choices that we make in our lives are made for the very same purpose. I did whatever it was, because I wanted other people to like me. And it's when we begin to recognize that that's a manipulation, that if anyone likes you, it's really only like if it's freely given. Does that make sense? Right? Shotgun wedding is not a wedding of love. Right? If you're standing up at the altar because the dad has a shotgun behind you, whatever you're saying up there is motivated by fear, right? There's manipulation clearly involved in that. So anytime you manipulate a response of someone else saying that they like you or that you're beautiful or that you're intelligent or you're smart or whatever else, it isn't even really valid, which is why it doesn't fill us and why we need to keep searching for more and more and more. It's when we learn to let that need of identity, and we all have a need for identity, be filled in a valid way by the voice of God, then it gets filled in a meaningful way, in a satisfying way that doesn't continually seek other things. But as good as Saul is doing right now, we'll just take a moment to high-five him. You did great. You set up a couple good boundaries. He fails in the very next verse, right? Because he goes right on to say, now, in verse 25, I beg you, which is almost always a manipulation word, right? Forgive my sin. Forgiveness is in whose backpack? It's in Samuel's, right? You can't make somebody forgive you. You can't manipulate them into forgiving you. Otherwise, it's not really forgiveness. If you twist God's arm to make him forgive you, it's not really forgiveness. Forgiveness is only forgiveness when it is freely given, without manipulation. So he's trying to get that forgiveness out of him. And then he says, and then come back with me, so that when I show up in front of everyone else, my prophet is with me. And then we're going to worship the Lord together, so everyone's going to know I'm good with you and I'm good with God. Can you do that for me? Which is, once again, manipulation, right? I'm using spiritual words of repentance and forgiveness and all that kind of stuff, but it really is simply raw manipulation. I need something from you, but if I couch it in a lot of humble words and a lot of spiritual words, then you almost feel like it's unloving if I don't follow through on that. Which, again, is true in so many of our own relationships, right? Spiritual words are often used to control and define and manipulate others. I am the head of this house is probably one of the worst used spiritual words or phrases used to manipulate people ever, right? It's a complete misunderstanding of what biblical headship is about on any level. But in almost any relationship, those things can happen, right? You can do it out of power, you can manipulate out of fear, or you can go the more subtle route. and say, I'm really humble, I'm really broken, I'm really sad, I'm really hurting. Don't you want to take care of this wounded person? Doesn't God invite you to take care of those things? But what did we talk about 2 weeks ago? Maybe you don't remember. I do, though. We talked about how repentance is not repentance with words only. Luke 3 invites us to wait until the repentance has borne fruit in action. Right, so here all we have from Saul is a repentance in words. You don't have to respond to that, right? Wait till the repentance bears fruit in action. Live repentantly, then I can decide how I want to do it. But still, it is Samuel's right to respond however he wants. He can forgive or not as he chooses. He can go with him or not as he chooses, which is exactly what Samuel says. In verse 15:26, Samuel says, I'm not going back with you, right? That's my own backpack. I get to choose whom I wish to honor. So he uses that great boundary word, which is what? It's the first one up there, right? After Samuel, really. What is it? No. Have you said no this last week? No is a very healthy word, a great word to say. It should be present in every marriage. It should be present among siblings. It should be present in any healthy friendship. It should be present in any healthy workplace, in any team environment that you're in any engagement you have. You should have the freedom to say no and to hear no from others. It's so essential. So Samuel says, no, I'm not going with you. I have in my own backpack the freedom to choose who I want to give honor to and who I don't want to. You can't manipulate that out of me. Notice, too, though, that Saul is trying to manipulate that out of God. Right? He's trying to use his manipulation of both Samuel as well as God. And God says the same thing. He says, no, I also choose whom I get to honor. Samuel says, you've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. So both Samuel and God respond back with good boundaries. They say, no, you have asked me to do something, and I freely choose not to do it because that's not where I am right now, not where I want to be. Now note then the response in verse 27 that Saul has, right? So when you put up a boundary, people can either respect the boundary or they can ignore it, right? So the first response that Saul has in verse 27 is an attack at the physical level of those boundaries. We talked about how essential that is. So he grabs the clothing of Samuel, Saul does, and he rips off even a corner of the robes because Samuel is walking away from him. So if at the very physical level, clear as day for anyone who want to look at, Saul is saying, I don't care about your boundaries. I will invade and overtake any of them. I'm knocking down your walls. He goes on to say after that, too, though, he begs him again. He says in verse 30, I know I've sinned. Hey, I'm using the spiritual words again, right? But please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me. It's so blatant, so raw. But he does it again and again and again. And then what is the response that Samuel has? Verse 31. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So fine, if it gets you to just shut up. And we've been there too, probably. All of us have probably given up a boundary that was valid and healthy and good just because someone else was super persistent. So this is a reminder, if you haven't set good boundaries in your life, anytime you use the word no or try to set one, other people who have overreached your boundaries or walked all over them will assume the word no is meaningless, and they're just going to keep coming. So there has to be some weight to that no. Otherwise, eventually anybody gets worn down. The Bible is chock full of individuals who get worn down in their boundaries because they don't know how to put any teeth in the boundary. Right? Just because you have boundaries, which is really good and I want all of you to have, doesn't mean others will respect them. I hope, again, that in our families, in our relationships, we learn to do that and provide respect for boundaries. But not everyone else will. So you have to know, if no is not respected, what do I do? One of those next level boundaries that we have is to provide physical space. Right? Step away from that. If someone's not respecting your boundary, don't continue the conversation. Don't continue talking. Say, I need to have space until we can respect one another. I'm going to go right now. Right? I don't need to listen anymore because I have the freedom to choose where I'm going to put myself. And I don't need to be around somebody who's going to consistently deny my boundaries or violate them or attack those things. So if you have trouble, if you haven't said a lot of no's, when you first do that, you're going to have to provide some other things because not everyone's going to respect your boundaries. But that's okay. That is not unloving. That is the epitome of love. Because anything else is just manipulation. And if you're going to provide real love to them, if they're ever going to provide real love to you, it's going to be because boundaries are set and in place. That's how God functions with us and us with others as well. All right, so a whole chapter of the Bible just filled with all these different conversations that revolve around boundaries and what responsibilities are with that. I want to look a little bit more now at Philippians. So Marie, you can go to my next slide that I have up there. Philippians 2 invites us to work out our salvation. There's enough misunderstandings of that that I just want to remind you that backpacks and boulders are different, right? So your sin in your life is a backpack or a boulder? It's a boulder because you can't fix it. You can't remove sin from your life. You can't pay for the sin that you've done in your life. Someone else has to do that for you. Otherwise, you're stuck with it forever. I am not strong enough to help you with your boulder of sin. A whole group of us together can't help you with that, but Jesus has chosen to do that, right? Praise God for that. That is a gift given. And we give gifts when people face boulders, things they can't address on their own. We help them with that, just like Jesus helps us with that. That's what a boulder is. But then, and the words can be confusing because we think of that as salvation, Paul here says that we continue to work out our salvation. So we have this understanding that when you get forgiven of your sin, you enter into a relationship with God as your Father, right? Jesus is your brother. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And now we begin to grow into that relationship, which then is your backpack. Right? How you develop in your faith isn't a boulder, as though you just sit in the pew and wait for God to develop it for you. You saved me. I'm waiting here, God. I'm here fairly regularly. Whenever you want to change this area of sin in my life, whenever you want to make me want to read your Bible, whenever you want to do something else, you can do it. I'm right here. Right? Does that method work well? No, because whose responsibility is it? Now recognize responsibility doesn't mean you do it alone. Boundaries are not about isolating ourselves. Will you work out your salvation all on your own? No, what does verse 13 say? God's got some power, he's got some help, he wants to partner with you in that. But that doesn't mean he takes responsibility for it. Because you offer help to someone, don't offer responsibility, right? You can help people with things in their backpack if they ask and they're open to that. You cannot take responsibility for things that are in their backpack, right? That is the important distinction that we have. It's great to help people all across the board, right? Just don't take responsibility for it. So if you walk away from a church and you're like, I got nothing out of the services, I got nothing, the pastor had nothing to say to me, it just was nowhere else, right? You're trying to blame someone else for your own lack of working out your salvation. Maybe there's things the pastor can do to help out, maybe there's other things that can happen, but the reality is if you are going to mature in your faith, then you are responsible. There's resources around to help you a ton. I'd love to be one of those resources, but ultimately it's you choosing that. So today, as we tie things up, what I'd like you to do is just to look internally into yourself, specifically at your area of salvation. Honestly, if you grow anywhere in your life, right, if you're going to get better at a sport that you like, if you're going to get better on the job, if you're going to get better in a marriage, that's your backpack. You're responsible for that. It doesn't mean you can't get help from other people. It doesn't mean you can't get resources from other people, but it's your responsibility. But I want you to focus just on the spiritual level of that for right now. Just take a moment to look at where you are spiritually and look at what God might be inviting you to take responsibility for. Where is God inviting you to begin working on your salvation? With his power and help, but where are you going to take responsibility? So can you take a moment just with Jesus and worship team, you can slip up right now. And just see if he points you anywhere right now. Father, this gift of salvation in Jesus Christ is amazing. It is freely given, and we've done nothing for it. And that can sometimes confuse us then about the working out of our salvation. It's easy to wait for you to do the rest. It's easy to blame others because we're not making the progress that we should. And we want to repent of that, God. Not say that we're sorry, but say that we've sinned. There's a laziness in all of us, God, about working out our salvation. So this morning, will you just remind us that it's our responsibility, with your power, with your help, with your presence, but ours. God, so that as we make that maturity, God, those trophies are ones that we share with you. Those victories are ones that we can say, yeah, that's mine. Look at what God is doing in my life. Lead us, Father, to be responsible for the identity that you've given to us as your beloved sons and daughters.